Let's pray.
Let's pray as we start. Heavenly Father, thank you again for this story of Joseph we have before us this morning. And I pray that you'll help us as we look at it, this chapter, to delight in Jesus, we pray. Help us do that. Amen. Amen. So, yeah, we're in this story of Joseph. If you've not been here for the last few weeks, we're looking at Joseph. And we've been thinking about how he is God's agent of salvation. Joseph probably lived about 1700 BC, and he was the son of Jacob, and he lived in Canaan. But lots happened to Joseph, and his story is a story of God's agent of salvation at that moment in history. But we thought, 2 weeks ago, we looked at how this story is given to us to teach us about Jesus, about Jesus Christ, God's true agent of salvation at all times, in all places. We saw a quote from Spurgeon, which a preacher in the 19th century, who said, "The story of Joseph is full of interest, but it is chiefly useful as a marvelous type of our Savior Jesus Christ." And another chap, John Calvin, said, "In the person of Joseph, a lively image of Christ is presented." And this morning we're just going to think about, how will we know God's agent of salvation? What will he be like? What will he be like? What characteristics will we see in him? So we've got four things which we'll attempt really quite quickly. But here goes. The first thing we learn is about God's agent of salvation is that he is a servant. Verses 1 and 2. I don't know about you, but if I said to you, what comes to mind if you say God's agent of salvation? I guess most of us will think of someone who's kind of like in control. He's suave, sophisticated, unstoppable. The sort of person the world's going to recognize instantly, giving the orders, taking the acclaim, seeking the limelight, signing autographs, that kind of thing. Outwardly impressive, upwardly mobile, that sort of thing. But this gives us a quite different picture, doesn't it, in Genesis 39. I'm not there yet. Here we go. We see in verses 1 and 2 that Joseph, God's agent of salvation, has become a servant. This man who was, you know, the highest in Jacob's affections, surrounded by the comfort of and wealth of his home, is reduced to this in verse 1. He's bought in the slave market by Potiphar, captain of the guard. Look at him now, running around for others, doing their chores, helping out, fetching and carrying. He's a servant. And that's no mistake, because the Bible insists on it, that God's agent of salvation, Jesus, the one who's highest in the Father's love and affections, would take the place of a servant. You can look these verses up later, but Philippians 2, 6 to 9 says, "Jesus Christ, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a human being, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And he said himself in Mark 10, 45, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." So God's agent of salvation, he would be at our service, reporting for duty, here to help. Can I be of assistance? And because of that, some people have sneered. It's just not kind of impressive enough. It's not impressive enough. But just because he was a servant doesn't mean we should dismiss him, write him off at all. Look at what verse 2 says about Joseph. "The Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master." The Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. That changed everything. Do you know, there's a very old translation of the Bible called the John Wycliffe translation, written in the 14th century. That's before the King James Version, before the Reformation, when it was still illegal to own a Bible in English. And John Wycliffe translated that phrase, The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a lucky fellow. A lucky fellow. That's good, isn't it? A lucky fellow. Because a lucky fellow isn't someone who's good-looking or wealthy or whose career blossoms. It's the person who can say, truly, the Lord is with me in everything I do. The Lord is with me in all that I do. And that was Joseph's case. Wherever he went, the Lord went too. Yes, he was a servant, a slave, but he wasn't miserable. He wasn't moping. God was right there with him all the time. He seemed to have nothing, but he had the most important thing of all, the thing that is hardest to find. And that is exactly what we see, don't we, in God's true agent of salvation, Jesus. He was the ultimate lucky fellow. No matter that he came as a servant, no matter how low he was in the world's eyes, how messy the work lined up for him, God was with him all the time in everything he did. That leaps out at us in the Gospels all the time. He enjoys this sense of the Father's favor, the Spirit's presence. And his life showed, didn't it, in vivid ways, in all the things that he was doing all the time. God was with him. God was with him. So that's the first one. God's agent of salvation will be a servant. But secondly, God's agent of salvation will be a servant who brings God's blessing to the lives of others. Verses 3-6. It wasn't long, was it, until Potiphar recognized that Joseph was special. Verse 3 tells us he could see the Lord was with him, that God was helping Joseph and giving him success. It was clear to Potiphar that God worked through Joseph, not just once as a sort of fluke, but all the time, everything he put his hand to. So Potiphar did the only rational thing. Verse 4. He turned everything over to Joseph, put him in charge of his household, and entrusted to his care everything he owned. Well, maybe he thought, taking a bit of a risk here. Letting a servant you buy at the marketplace run your whole life seems like a bit of a gamble, doesn't it? Will it pay off? Yes, it paid off beautifully. Verses 5-6 tell us about how blessed he was as a result. From the time he put him in charge of his household and of all he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. It's remarkable, isn't it? Here he is, this godless pagan, let's face it, a heathen man, no prior knowledge of God, no long-standing interest in him or devotion to him, and God's blessings begin pouring into his life. And all because of Joseph. He must have been laughing. And he wasn't the only one, was he? Right at the end of the chapter, the same thing happened to the jailer. The jailer was in some ways quite a different person to Potiphar. His job was far less glamorous. He wasn't captain of the guard, you know, brigadier general, whatever it's called. He was the prison warder. Dirty, gritty, unsociable hours, horrible work, smelly, violent, the other end of the social spectrum. And he too finds God's blessing, comes on him through Joseph. Amazing. Does that seem incredible to us? Do we wish it was that easy for us to sort of tap into God's blessings in our life? It is. It is that easy. This is the whole message of the Bible summed up in just a few sentences. That there is a Hebrew servant, God's agent of salvation, who can do the same for you. Same for me. His name is Jesus, and God is with him in everything he does. And God pours out his blessings into the lives of others through his servant Jesus. Doesn't matter who you are or what you've done or what your previous interest is or indifference to God in the past. The only question for us is, are we prepared to do what Potiphar and the prison warder did? Will we hand ourselves, our lives, over to him? Will we give him permission? Will we give him access to every area of our lives for him to bring God's blessing? There's no question that he's able to. It's written over and over, isn't it, in the pages of the Bible. It's repeated over and over in the lives of Christians down the ages. It's just a question of whether we want God's blessing and we're willing to open our lives to him. Just think about your life this morning. What are the problems you've got? You know, the worries, the challenges you're facing. Couldn't you do with God's blessing in those areas? Why go on tackling them yourself? Hand it over to Jesus this morning. Hand that over. And the other things. Hand it all over to Jesus. Yeah, he is. He's a servant, isn't he? Humble. But let him be your master. Let him figure out a solution. It's what he's good at. Because you see, in a way, we have the final say in the matter of our own blessing. Can you see that here? Jesus is a servant like Joseph. He won't barge in, but he stands ready to help with whatever area of life it is that we need his attention on. And he'll be glad to assist if we just say the word. And if we're struggling with something and we just sense so much frustration, God's blessing seems so far from us. Perhaps it is because we're still trying to work it out by ourselves. We aren't letting Jesus come up with the answers. So the third thing we see in this story is that God's agent of salvation is a servant of complete integrity and purity, verses 7 to 15. A servant of complete integrity and purity. Now, I don't know who ever thought the Bible was this kind of prudish, Victorian, polite book. This is incredibly racy stuff, isn't it? Joseph is being seduced and the clothes are torn off his body. But what's striking here isn't the behavior of Potiphar's wife, is it? We see this kind of thing all the time. It's in every, you know, any tabloid you open, you'll see stories like this. The temptation's not unusual. What's unusual is Joseph's response, the way he resists the temptation put in front of him. Now, what stops many people from misconduct of all kinds, you know, sexual, financial, whatever, is the network of friends and family they have around them. They are accountable to other people. They've got lots of people expecting them to behave, and they don't want to be ashamed before those people. But Joseph is far from home. He's far from family. There's no one expecting him to behave. It would have been easier for him to cave, much easier than for most of us. What's to lose, you know, when you've lost everything already? I guess he could have rationalized it as well. She's my boss. I'm meant to do what she asks. It'll only make life harder if I say no. And she'll never tell a soul if I say yes. Or verse 11. There's no one around. No one will ever find out. I can get away with it. And this had been going on, verse 10, day after day after day. The opportunity was constantly there. And as I said, verse 12, she even managed to get him undressed. And still he refused. Verse 12. That's amazing, isn't it? Be easy for the preacher to say, so go therefore and do likewise. Be strong people, just like Joseph. The trouble is, we aren't this strong. The Bible is really frank about human weakness in the face of temptation. All kinds of temptation. In and of ourselves, we are cavers. The first man and woman caved. They crumbled. They surrendered meekly to temptation. Satan had their number and has the number of the whole race. We're weak, not strong. So when we see a story like this, we're meant to think, this is unusual. This is unusual. We're meant to see a man who is more upright, more pure than his brothers. I don't know if anyone dared read chapter 38, but that is a sorry tale of the trouble that Joseph's brother, Judah, got into while still at home with a family nearby, all kinds of trouble. You see, God's agent of salvation for the world has a much greater capacity to resist temptation than his brothers, than those he came to save. And Joseph speaks here of Jesus. Jesus is a man of much greater purity and integrity than those he came to save. He's the man who had God with him and brought his blessing wherever he went, didn't he? And he was led by the Spirit out into the desert to a place where he was all alone, all by himself, to be tempted by the devil. You know, we think Mrs. Potiphar knew a thing or two about seduction, but Jesus faced Satan, tempter in chief, who knows all the tricks, and he didn't cave. God's agent of salvation was a man of complete integrity and purity. Perhaps we feel awkward when the Bible stresses this difference between Jesus and us, but we've got to remember why it does that. It's not to make us feel ashamed, but it's to make us feel we can trust him. The reason he kept himself purer than we could wasn't to gloat over us or embarrass us, but so that he could help us, really be of service to us. Hebrews chapter 2 says, surely it's not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God. We have a high priest who has been tempted in every way, yet was without sin. Why did Joseph resist? Did you notice why he resisted Potiphar's wife? Verses 8 and 9. In order to be a faithful servant to God, as a faithful servant to Potiphar. You know, when we resist temptation, it's often just for fear of getting caught, isn't it? It's our self-interest. But Joseph's motivation was focused on others. It was their interests, verse 8 and 9. He didn't want to sin against God by letting down another man, Potiphar, who he'd came to save. He knew he was doing God's will by taking care of Potiphar's affairs. He couldn't give in to this temptation without destroying the work he was doing for Potiphar. And Jesus resisted temptation every last bit so he could be a faithful servant to God as a faithful servant to us, to you and me. The last thing we learn in this chapter, the last thing I want to focus on as we close, is that God's agent of salvation is a servant who bears the disgrace of sinners. A servant who bears the disgrace of sinners. It's striking here, isn't it? There's no record of Joseph ever putting his version of events. He doesn't stick up for himself at any point when the investigation is launched. He doesn't protest his innocence. A terrible injustice takes place. And we feel that, don't we? Like, what? How can this happen? Innocent Joseph is punished and Potiphar's wicked wife is spared. The blame is pinned squarely on him. And I imagine the cloak, his robe there, as a sort of symbol of this. It's the second time he's lost his cloak, isn't it now? Second time to the sinfulness of other people. And the robe in some way seems to represent this transfer of sin and guilt. Most classical artwork of this story presents Potiphar's wife as naked at this point. But in seizing Jacob's robe, she now has something to cover herself with. Her guilt, conceal her guilt, her intentions. And she leaves Joseph exposed, literally exposed. He's naked, isn't he? He's wearing the guilt and shame that belong to her. And he's making no attempt to rid himself of that guilt and shame. He lets the blame that she pinned on him stick. And that's such a great illustration of the Christian good news, isn't it? The man who's done nothing wrong, the man who put himself at our service, allows us to pin the blame for everything we've done wrong on him. It's no coincidence, is it? Just at the point Jesus is going to be crucified, his garment is taken from him. And he's exposed and made naked. And he's the one to bear our guilt and shame. Yeah, so that we might be clothed in his dignity and his righteousness. I'm sure Potiphar's wife was majorly relieved that Joseph never betrayed her. She knew what she'd done. And when she saw her husband's anger vented on Joseph, I guess maybe that was the motivation she needed to think, I'm never going to be that casual. I'm never going to be that foolish again. This morning we're celebrating Holy Communion. We see the bread and the wine on the table. And it makes us think, doesn't it, of Christ's body and blood. And in that sight, we know what we've done. We know the many ways that we've sinned. Wantonly, intentionally, repeatedly even. And we see just how serious our sin is, that it brought Christ down to this. But thank God he didn't speak up or protest his innocence. He let us pin the blame on him. He bore our guilt and shame so that we might be found clothed in his dignity and his righteousness. And just as Joseph never spoke a word to expose Potiphar's wife, Jesus promises he'll never speak a word against us. He'll take the blame. It's okay. And surely that's the motivation, isn't it, that we need. That's the incentive we need, never to be so foolish, so casual with sin in our lives again. So this morning, let's rejoice in this one who comes to serve us. He comes to serve us, to share God's blessings with us. He comes as one who is more pure than we are, and he comes to cover all our sin. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this lively image of Jesus Christ given to us. And we worship him this morning. We're amazed by him. And we're so thankful that he allowed us to pin the blame on his shoulders.